way of salvation. We have preached about the things that we believe. We want to continue doing this for a while. And we preached about the Bible. We preached about God. We preached about total depravity last Sunday night. And men are totally depraved. When they read the Bible, to them it's just a book. And to us, the Bible is a precious Word of God. We take it as such and know it's a truth. But men that are totally depraved read the Bible as if it's just another book. We've got to understand that. They read the Bible as if it's just another book. They're dead in trespasses and in sins. They have no fear of God. It doesn't mean that they're mad at God. It doesn't mean that they're trying to do away with God. They don't have any fear. They don't even have a second thought about God. It doesn't bother them at all. You understand? You can tell them they're going to die and go to hell, and they say, It goes in one ear and right on out the other. You know, it doesn't faze them at all. But people that believe and know that they're totally depraved before God, they know that the Bible is a different kind of book. It's not like Tom Sawyer and Huckleberry Finn. The Bible has got interesting stories in it. But it's an absolutely totally different kind of book. You know that it's so, because every time you read it, you learn something brand new. And it takes those old points and just makes it alive. It's not like reading history. And I like a lot of history. Like, the older I get, the more I like it. Because I remember a lot of it. You know, that's why, I guess. But it's not like reading history. Because you can read that and you know it's so when you read history. But the Bible is a living book. It's a living book. And it's just so very different. But those folks that know that they are totally depraved know this, that they need a Savior. A lot of people don't know they need a Savior at all. But here in the book of Ephesians chapter 2, we're talking about tonight the way of salvation. And the way of salvation is this, that salvation is completely by grace from Almighty God. So in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 5, the Bible said, "Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved." Salvation is a real thing. It's a real experience. It's absolutely the truth. Salvation comes after a person realizes they are dead in sins. Understand this, that a person that is dead in sins does not know they're dead in sins. They do not care that they're dead in sins. You can tell them they're dead in sins. It has no effect on them whatsoever. But salvation comes to those that realize they're dead in sins while they're dead in sins. So how do they come to realize that? If they're dead in sins, then they don't care. Because the Holy Spirit of God begins to deal with them and touch them. The fact is that if God's grace was not with us when we were lost, revealing to us that we were lost, we would go on in our lost condition and wouldn't even care. Drop off into hell and say, "What did I do?" Of course, the rich man, when he got down there, then he knew why he was there, didn't he? And he knew the way to keep him going there, didn't he? Just like lost people, whenever they get to hell, they're going to know what it's going to take to get people not to go there. They're going to know why they were there, why they are there. That's just the way that it is. And so it's by grace that we are saved. The Holy Spirit of God begins to deal with people when they are lost, bringing them unto Christ. And if the Holy Spirit of God does not ever go to a lost person, they will never, ever understand that they are lost. And understand this also, that the Holy Spirit of God, I know we're talking about here, God's part, God's way of salvation is that He sends His Holy Spirit to lost people and they come to Christ. I know that's so. But let me tell you, what is it that the Holy Spirit of God uses in the heart of those that are lost to reveal to them that they are lost? What is it that He uses? Does He use His feelings? No. He uses His Word. His Word. And His Word is declared one way or the other. It is told to them. Whether it's from the pulpit, they understand that. Or whether it's from just talking to them over a cup of coffee. Or whether you meet them on the street corner somewhere and you just talk to them right there. Or whether you meet them in Walmart store, or you meet them down at Snooks or the grocery store, wherever it is. You might go into their home or whatever. But the Holy Spirit of God will use that Word to show them the condition they're in and that they need Christ as their eternal Savior. Salvation is by grace. The Bible says here in verse 5, even when we were dead in sin. The fact is that when we were dead in sins, that is when we were quickened. That's absolutely the truth. We were dead in sins and Christ quickened us. And then the Bible says, by grace ye are saved. Grace is a term we need to define. What is grace? We like to call it unmerited favor. We use that word and just go right on and don't even think any more about it. It is unmerited favor. Grace is what God gives to us, that good part, that when we do not deserve it. Grace is when God gives us that good thing we do not deserve. And along with grace is when God gives us mercy, which is when He does not give us that bad thing we do deserve. Grace and mercy will go together in those terms. Grace is always, and you can mark this down, grace is always downward. I'm saying that grace always goes from the king to his subjects. Amen. Grace never goes from the subjects to the king. The king is the one that has the authority and the power to stop or to start. Amen. He has the one. The servants do not have that power. I believe that servants ought to be gracious to their king, but at the same time, grace only goes one way. It goes from the higher to the lower. And so God gives us grace, and the servants are the ones that are asking for grace from the Lord. The servants are the ones that come before the Lord, and they are asking Him for that good thing that they do not deserve. They're asking God to forgive them of their trespass. They're asking God to forgive them of what they've done that is wrong. It is by grace that we are saved. Now listen, folks, grace is never earned. The Bible says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. The wages of sin is death. The things that we work for will only reap death. It is the grace of God that gives us salvation. It is His gift that He gives to us. Every belief system in this world, and there's only two. There's only two. One is a belief system that is based upon works, and the second, or maybe I should say the first one, is the one that's the belief system that's based simply on God's gift of grace to us. That's the one. And then number two is the one that follows that. That is that the belief system is based upon works. It's natural to believe that we can do something to merit the grace of God. It is a natural thing to do. Look with me in the book of Acts, chapter 15. Salvation is by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and through nothing else. It is a gift that God gives. Not that we earn it, not that we deserve it. It is rather that God gives it to us. And it's evidently so that because we are totally depraved, we can do nothing to please our God. We can do nothing at all. So the Bible says in Acts 15, verse 1, and certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. Now, you know, the real issue that these Judaizers here have brought out is the point that their belief system is based upon works. You could take this word circumcision here and substitute any other work you want to substitute. Whether it's baptism, or whether it's church membership, or whether it's living a good life, or whether it's giving tithes and offerings, or whether it's being good to your neighbor, whether it's being good to your wife, whether it's giving away everything you've got, you can substitute anything you want to substitute. The fact is, you can do whatever you want to do. But until you believe in Christ and trust Him, salvation will not be yours. Salvation, the way of salvation to a lost and dying and dead sinner is a gift, not of works. Here in Acts chapter 15, Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them. I would like to know what's written behind those words. When it says in verse 2, when therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with him, I've got a notion they went around like cats and dogs. Because Paul knew that wasn't so. Because he knew in his own heart, he knew by his own experience, that he was lost. And he knew as he thought back about Stephen, he knew that this was not so. And yet there were those men that come into the church and they were saying, well, you've got to be circumcised to be saved. So they had a great big round about this. And they, in verse 2, they decide they're going to go on down to the apostles and elders about this question to see, because they were Judaizers, to see where all this came from. So they went down there to talk to them about all that. And they got together the church down here in verse 5, and verse 4 explains that. Verse 5, they went down there, they brought this whole discussion before the church, and they began to talk about it. And they wanted to know, well, now how is it that we are really saved? Well, they talked about that for a pretty good while. And the conclusion of the whole matter came down. And let me see, they talked about it here beginning in verse 5, 6, 7, 8. They talked about it in the church. And verse 12, and all the multitude kept silence and gave audience to Barnabas and Paul, declaring what miracles and wonders God had wrought among the Gentiles by them. And then when everybody had their say, James, who evidently is the pastor of the church there, he began to speak. And he brought down the point and he said, and I can't find it, I know it's right there and I got that wrote down and I can't find that either. And he said in verse 11, I think is one I'm looking for. There it is. Here's what he said. But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they. They talked about all this whole thing and they came to the conclusion that the way of salvation, and here in verse chapter 15, verses 1 through down through verse 11, it is the absolute answer to how a person is saved. It is by the grace of God. And grace is not something you earn. It is not something you work for. It is not something we deserve. Grace is a gift that God gives unto us in salvation. We believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they. Everybody's saved the same way by grace, through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. No other way. It's no other possible way for anybody to ever be saved. Now notice, there's something else involved in this. Salvation is by the grace of God. But it is also through Jesus Christ being our mediator. That's point number 2, by the way. The first point is that salvation is by grace through faith. Point number 2 is that salvation is by Jesus Christ mediating on our behalf. Now think about this. There is a means whereby we are saved. And that means is the blood of Jesus Christ. His blood has cleansed us from all sin. John chapter 3, verse 16. Everybody knows the verse. For For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Would it not have been possible for Jesus, for God, would it not have been possible for God, who can do anything He wants to do, to cleanse us from our sins without sending His Son? Was that a trick question or what? It almost is, isn't it? It almost is. But you think about this. Sin came about in a body. And sin is redeemed by a body. And we're going to get a new body. Did Jesus Christ have to come? I'm telling you. You look at that. You think about that. Could God have just saved us and let us go on His way? Listen, He paid the price of our sin. Sin is in the body, and Jesus Christ came in His body and took up in His body our sin and died for us. He had to come. He had to come. The Bible said Jesus Christ is the mediator. Mary's not the mediator.
Amen.
When you pray, who do you pray to? So I pray to an image in my mind. Why don't you just take that little image out of your mind and carve it out of wood or mold it out of metal and put it there in front of you? So I feel better when I can finally see this image in my mind. Yeah, I know. I've been down that road myself. We need to pray to God through Jesus Christ. Let the Holy Spirit take our prayers right on up to God. I mean, that's the real way to pray. We do that. Jesus Christ is our mediator. Look in Hebrews chapter 4. There's a lot can be said here about Jesus Christ and His work in the office of mediating for us. The book of Matthew chapter 4. And we're not going to get into a lot of that because we just simply don't have time to do it. I wanted to take one point and just cover that in one session. So in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 11, verse 14. Jesus Christ is our mediator. He is the one that is watching over us. He's the one that is caring for us. The Bible said in Hebrews 4, verse 14, seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, that was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Jesus Christ is our mediator. Jesus Christ took upon Himself the form of a human being. He took upon Himself a human body, yet without sin, and died taking upon Himself all of our sins. Think about this. That when the Bible says that Jesus Christ bore our infirmities, it means exactly what it said. Jesus Christ bore every evil thought that you have, or I have ever thought. Jesus Christ bore all of our rejection of His Father and Himself. Jesus Christ bore all of our wicked deeds. He bore all of our bad imaginations. He bore all of our deadness in sin on the cross of Calvary. He bore it all for us that we might have everlasting life. He has mediated for us. He is the one that is between us and God. Job needed a mediator. And that mediator is Jesus Christ. He said, I need a daysman. He needed a mediator. And that one is Jesus Christ. Because there were irreconcilable differences between God the Father and us. And so Jesus Christ is the one that stepped in. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 24. The Bible said here in this to this place. Let's read verse 23. Hebrews 12, verse 23. To the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. So Jesus Christ is the mediator of a better covenant, of a new covenant. He made, actually what he did was take the old covenant and fulfilled it and made a spiritual covenant, made the spiritual parts of it come out. And so here we can, he's our mediator now between us, and he is here. Point number three. Not only do we know that salvation is by grace through faith, point number two, through Jesus Christ being our mediator, and then point number three, it is by the appointment of the Father himself that Jesus Christ has come. Now notice this. In the book of Philippians chapter 2, these are very familiar passages. Philippians 2, the Bible said in verse 6 and verse 7, it was God that sent his Son to die for us on the cross of Calvary, but understand also that Jesus Christ willingly came.
Right. Amen.
Because he's always in agreement with his Father, and the Father's always in agreement with the Son. So who's over who? Well, God the Father, of course. Because Jesus came to do the will of his Father. He said that on numerous occasions. But here in the book of Philippians chapter 2 and verse 6, notice what it said. Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. That's why when Jesus was down here on this earth, and he says, you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He said, I and my Father are one. And that's absolutely the way it is. They were in perfect, total agreement about this. The Bible said in verse 7, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. God said, this is the way. I'm going to mediate for this one that I love. I'm going to send my Son to die on the cross for me. The book of 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And we see in verse 21 here. And of course there's lots of verses that we could give. And if you want to study these some more in detail, you take one of those little books. There's one left here about the statement of faith that we believe at Independence Baptist Church. And you're willing, you just take it and study it. Don't just lay it down at the table or put it back at one of those places. I'll look at that when I get time. Now don't do that, because I know what'll happen to that, because I do the same thing. If I don't take it home and read it right then, I won't. And that's just the way it is. So take it, but read it, study it, learn it. Verse 21 of 2 Corinthians 5, he says, for he hath made him to be sin for us. That's what Jesus Christ did as he was mediating for us, and his Father sent Jesus Christ, and Jesus willingly came in his body. Jesus Christ actually was sin for us. It made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Jesus Christ is our mediator. Absolutely so. When Stephen was being stoned, who did he see? Standing at the right hand of the Father. Well, that was Jesus himself, because there was a mediator there. There was a mediator giving grace and giving help and giving hope in that time of death for Stephen. So know this. In verse 21, for he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Verse 21 of 2 Corinthians chapter 5 tells about a swap. Okay, that's what I would call it. It's a swap. The Bible tells us in Philippians 2 verse 6 and 7 that Jesus Christ was with his Father in eternity and was equal to him and thought it not robbery to be equal with him. But Jesus Christ left heaven, came down to the earth, took upon himself the form of a man yet without sin. And then the Bible tells us in verse 21, yes, Jesus knew no sin, but he became sin for us. And then he fulfilled all the law. That's our next point in this. Jesus Christ, this swap that we're talking about is that we now have the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. So here we are, a totally depraved sinner, away from God, didn't care, it didn't dawn on us that we were even lost. But the Holy Spirit of God began to deal with us while we were lost, bringing us, quickening us, using the Word of God on us, and we became to the place of knowing that, yes, hey, you know what? We're lost. I heard that. I heard that guy. Yeah, I'm lost. Man, that's a shocker. That'll wake you up. But the Holy Spirit of God is what does that. But it doesn't stop with just God giving us the knowledge that we're lost. But He gives us the way of salvation when He gives us the way we're lost. That all comes together with God. It's not that God just tells you you're lost, you're condemned, and you're going to hell, and there you sit, and you're worried, "My, what am I going to do?" And then the next message comes. No, it doesn't work that way. But the message is there all along, that you're lost, but there's someone to take care of you. I mean, that's all part of the gospel message that the Holy Spirit of God uses and gives us hope in the middle of all of that despair. But see, this swap we're talking about in the Bible is called imputation, which we'll get into that, I think, at a later time. That means that we were dead in sins, but we have been partakers of the righteousness of God through Jesus Christ. We become not gods, but we become with the righteousness of Jesus Christ upon us because He took our sins upon Himself. He took our sins. He became sin for us. But we have the righteousness of... Do you live like it? Well, don't that just knock your props out from under you. And all of our self-righteousness. Think of what God has done for us. And we're supposed to be the image of Jesus Christ. We're supposed to live as Jesus Christ would live because He lives in us. And Jesus was never afraid of anybody. Well, I got a ways to go. Jesus Christ honored the law by His personal obedience. Point number four. Jesus Christ honored the divine law by His personal obedience, a thing that I could not do. Every part of the qualifications for going to heaven is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. None of which we could do on our own. A person that is dead in sins does not even care there's a God, much less that He has a law that you got to live by. Okay? Jesus Christ fulfilled all of that for us. Notice what the Bible said in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 17. Jesus Christ spoke very plainly about this very thing. Matthew 5:17. Think not that I am come to destroy the law. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. Jesus Christ came to fulfill the law. And the law is perfect. Somebody said, could the law save? Yes. If you could keep it. That's all you got to do. That's easy, isn't it? Do you know the one part of the law that bothered Paul? You know the one part? That was the part that says, thou shalt not envy. He said, I did all that other stuff, but what got me was that part that said envy. And I looked at my heart and I said, boy, and I was envying everything. That's what he was saying. And that's the part that got him, was on the inside. All that external stuff, you know, obeying your mom and your daddy, having no other gods before you, and all that kind of stuff. He thought he obeyed every bit of that, but that part about envy knocked him to his knees. It was the law. That's why Jesus told that rich young ruler, go obey the law. Go ahead. Go at it. And let God be your judge. How about that? Don't let me judge you. Let God be your judge. Inside of you, the way you live and all that. But you see, Jesus Christ fulfilled all of this law for us. And Jesus Christ was made under the law. He was. Look in the book of Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4. The Bible says this concerning Jesus Christ and how He is created under the law. That is, He was created in such a condition as a man, yet without any sin, that the law had effect on him. Galatians chapter 4, the Bible said in verse 4, "But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons." Jesus Christ, when He came into the world, He paid the price for our sins. And I am no more under the law because Jesus Christ has paid my sins for me. And I'm saved by His own grace. I'm on my way to heaven, not because of what I have done, but rather because of what Jesus Christ has done for me in fulfilling the perfect law that God gave. I have no condemnation. Why? Because Jesus' blood has covered my sins. He has taken my place, as the Scripture says. The way of salvation is by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't deserve it. I don't deserve grace at all. But I'm glad that by His mercy, He looked upon me and saved my soul. Because when that time comes for me to die, then I know that Jesus Christ, who's been with me, I know that Jesus Christ, who quickened me when I was dead, and has been with me during my saved life, will be with me through death. He said He would. He said, "I'll never leave you." I wonder if He qualifies that by saying, "I'll never leave you while you're living." I don't think so. He says, "I'll never leave you nor forsake you." And so when I'm dead and gone and my old body rots away, I'll still be alive looking Jesus face to face. Now that's going to be a good time. I tell you what, there won't be a long line there either. I don't know how that's going to work. Because down here upon this earth, we think about we're going to get to see somebody, we've got to stand in line a long time. But we get to heaven, we're going to be able to see Him face to face all at once, all at the same time, and He'll be able to look at all of us at the same time. So you got that figured out? I don't either. But I know it's going to be just like that. I'm glad it is. You see, He's paid for all of my sins on the cross of Calvary. And that's why He did that, by keeping the law. Not only keeping the law, but in His purpose in keeping the law was to show that He is righteous. He is God. He is one who gave the law, and He's the only one that can keep that law for us. Point number 5. It is by His death that I have a full atonement. It is by His death that I have a full atonement. Isaiah chapter 53. I don't have a partial atonement. It's not that God did so much and I do the rest of it. It's not that way at all. God did it all. I should live like I'm saved. I'm not doing right when I don't. But look what the Bible said. Isaiah 53, verse 4 and verse 5. The Bible said, "Surely He hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem Him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes we are healed." I have a full atonement. I don't have to worry about not having an atonement. Jesus Christ came and gave His life a ransom for many. And everyone that Jesus has saved, He saved all the way. Not halfway, not three quarters of the way, not 99% of the way, but Jesus Christ has died all the way for us. He's paid for all of our sins on the cross of Calvary. You see, it's His love for us. And God is so powerful. We studied that right at the very beginning. God is so powerful that nothing can stop Him or stand in His way. And He saved us and brought us to Himself by grace through faith. But where's Jesus now? We were down seeing Joanne just before she went into surgery on Friday morning, I think it was. You're down there at St. Louis Hospital, Lake St. Louis Hospital. They're in the outpatient room, and she was waiting there, and I got there. She was already gone through some tests. She's gone through some things, I think, when I got there. And so I said, "Hello, how you doing?" And she said, talked a little bit, and she said, "I had to take that down." I said, "What?" "I had to take that down. I don't like that." I said, what are you talking about? That cross, she said. They put it up there. And then I remembered. You know, Lake St. Louis Catholic Hospital, guess what's in every room? A cross with Jesus Christ hanging on it. And she said, that just burns me up. So he's not on the cross. And that's the truth. Where is Jesus? Is he still on the cross? No, he's down. That cross is empty. Matter of fact, the wood's rotted. It's gone. Where is Jesus? The Bible said that he's risen from the dead even, that he is now enthroned in heaven, and there he's making intercession for us. To see Jesus Christ hanging on the cross continually is not a good thing. I think it's good for us when we first are lost and we can comprehend the fact that Jesus Christ did die on the cross for us. But after a while, we ought to grow a little bit and come find out that he's in heaven waiting there for us. And he is there for us. So he has purged our sins. And now he is in heaven. Look here in the book of Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. Talking about this very fact that Jesus Christ is now in heaven. Hebrews chapter 1. As a matter of fact, we can read the book of Acts. Chapter 1, we find there that Jesus Christ ascended back up into heaven just before Pentecost. He ascended back up in heaven in the first church, so they went into the upper room there to pray. And of course, we already read where that when Stephen was stoned, he looked up and said, I see heaven opened, and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of the Father. Wow, boy, and those Jews, that blowed them up. Amen. That's why they want him on the cross. Because they didn't think he ought to be raised from the dead. Jesus Christ not only died on the cross, he was buried, but he arose again the third day. Jesus Christ is in heaven right now. And I tell you something else, he's looking down. You think he's looking down? He's with us. He's everywhere. And he knows what we're saying right now. He knows what you're saying. He knows what you're thinking. He knows all about all that. Amen. Look here, Hebrews 1, verse 3. Who being in the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself, I'm talking about when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. And that right there is where Stephen saw Jesus when he was being stoned. He looked up and there he was, right there. Except the Bible said here in verse 3, well, he said he sat down. Why was it then that Stephen saw Jesus standing up? Because precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. And he saw this one, and he stood up to receive him home because he knew he was coming. What a thing that is. Jesus Christ, you see, he is by himself. He purged our sins. And now he sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, and there he is waiting for us to be there. And so we ought to look in Colossians chapter 3. Here's where he's at. Jesus Christ is not on the cross, but he's in heaven, and he's waiting there for us. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. No other religion has a Savior who's alive. They're all dead. Boy, isn't that a hopeless case? My God is dead. They ought to sing a song like that, don't you think? We sang a song saying, my God is real, for I can feel him in my heart. We all sang it, you know it. We all make up a new song for all those other religions. My God is dead, and I wish he wasn't, or something. I don't know what kind of lyrics you want to put to a mess like that. But you see here, here's Jesus Christ, who's sitting at the right hand of God. He said in verse 2, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For if you're dead, your life is hid with Christ in God. Well, what a precious thought those things are, that Jesus Christ is now in heaven, interceding for us, waiting for us. And one of these days, we're going to go and be with him. I'm glad that he has a throne in heaven. He has a place for us. But not only that, we know here, finally, and this is point number 7. I don't know if I've given those out in the order that I should have, but anyway, here they are. Is that Jesus Christ is very much compassionate toward us. And He is a very, very tender Savior. It's amazing when you think about the tenderness that Jesus Christ has for us. And that Jesus Christ cares for us. There's just so many people that are saved. And Jesus Christ cares for every one of them as an individual person. In individual cases, Hebrews chapter 7, the Bible said here in verse 25. Hebrews 7 in verse 25. That Jesus Christ has tender mercies. He has tender sympathies toward us. He's a very compassionate and an all-sufficient Savior. And He's the judge of all things. It's amazing when you think about the tenderness that God deals with us, and then the harshness that He's going to deal with people that have rejected Him. We're living in a time of grace and mercy. We ought to be thankful for it. But we ought to never lose sight of the fact that God is still a God of great judgment and a God of great vengeance. It's still so, isn't it? God is a God of mercy, but He's also a God of judgment. See, I'm reading Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25. The Bible said here, "Wherefore He is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by Him." Boy, let that point just settle in your mind if you're lost. "Wherefore He is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by Him." You can come to God through Jesus Christ because He's our mediator, seeing He ever liveth to make intercession for them. He is the one that makes intercession. You don't talk to Mary. You don't talk to any priest or prophet. Did you know you can pray to God all by yourself? Isn't that great? That's called priesthood of the believer. That's what that's called. It's not priesthood of the church. I don't believe that. Bible don't teach that. Priesthood of the church is that you got to go into the church to get the church to pray for you, or pray through the church, or pray through something in the church. But that's not so. That's not Bible taught. What is Bible taught is that Jesus Christ makes intercession for us, and you can pray to Him anytime. You can pray to Jesus right after you sin. First thing you ought to ask for is forgiveness, right? But you can pray, right? You can pray to Jesus anytime. You can pray to Jesus in a panic. You can pray to Him in a hurry. You can pray to Him slowly. You can pray to Him anytime. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad He's compassionate to us? I mean, He is. He's a very, very compassionate and an earnest God toward us. I'm thankful that it's so. Salvation is by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Actually, salvation has got to be by grace because of total depravity. Since we're dead in trespasses and sins, we cannot save ourselves. Or Brother Glenn Chapman, he used to say, it's salvation by grace, 100%, plus nothing, minus nothing. He said that a lot of times. And I said, yep, that's right. He said, you believe that? And I said, yes, sir, I believe that. Salvation's 100% of God, plus nothing, minus nothing. That's just the way it is. Because of total depravity, salvation is of the Lord. That's what Jonah said when he was getting out of that whale's belly. Salvation is of the Lord. Amen. Boy, it is. What a precious truth. If you're tonight and you're lost, listen, salvation is of the Lord. Don't you know that it's so that people that are lost try everything in the book until nothing works and you keep on trying. And then Jesus Christ finally saves us. We know that salvation's of the Lord. It's by His own grace and mercy that He saved our unworthy soul from a devil's hell. If you're here tonight and you're lost, listen, Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. He came into the world to save you. Do you understand that? He came to save you. Just trust the Lord Jesus Christ tonight. He'll save you, and He'll save you eternally. Recognize your lost condition and trust Him. And Jesus Christ is one that will make you whole. That's our prayer for you. Let's stand if you would. Brother Jim, if you'd come and lead us in this hymn of invitation. If you're lost, now's the time. Trust the Lord. I pray that God will bless you with this. Let's stand as we sing this song, please.